We do praise Him, and we praise Him in our song, and certainly we've praised Him throughout the day. We get to praise Him for those wonderful baptisms, and it's just been a glorious Lord's Day, hasn't it? It's been a wonderful Lord's Day. Jason, we're so glad you're here tonight with us, brother. I'm so grateful for the way Jason and all of our Kentucky Mission Board staff serves our church and every church in our convention. And I'm not just saying this because he's here, but I truly am convinced of it, that in the entire Southern Baptist Convention, we have the best state convention. We have the best state convention staff, and I believe, I'm a little biased, we have the best regional consultant right here in the East region. And so thankful for Jason and his ministry to us. Well, get your Bibles ready. We need to return to the topic of baptism. And I decided to do an object lesson tonight. I decided to have one sleeve absolutely soaking wet while I preach to you about baptism. I mean, that is just preparation, isn't it? I told Gary and Suzanne that I haven't lost one yet, and I thought I was just about to lose one, but there she is. They made it. Well, we do return this evening to the subject of baptism. And, you know, as I was thinking and studying this afternoon, I really can't hardly think of any time in my growing up years in the church that I ever heard a sermon specifically on the subject of baptism. I'm sure that I did, and maybe I just forget about it, but I really can't bring one to mind. It does seem to be a subject that, for the most part, is either assumed or honestly just treated with indifference in the church today. One commentator that I read took it a step further, and I think he's right in saying this. He said that a failure to take baptism seriously is very likely the root of some of the immense problems in the church because it betrays people's unfaithfulness to the simple and direct commands of the Lord. He goes on to say, the bottom line question is that, if you cannot be obedient in the matter of the simple act of baptism, which the Lord has specifically commanded every believer to do, is that not indicative of a less than obedient life altogether? I think he makes a sobering point, but a true point. It says a lot about the weakness of the church in our day. As we saw this morning from the scriptures, the reason we baptize is because Jesus commands us to. It really is that simple. The Great Commission is to go into all the world, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, and then to baptize those disciples, just as we've done tonight, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in addition, we saw Peter preach on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. So there is a command in Scripture for the church to baptize disciples, and there's also a command in the Scriptures to individual believers to be baptized. That's the reason why we practice it. That's the reason why I think we ought to take it so seriously. And this raises the question then, if the command to be baptized is so clear in the Bible, why would someone who professes to be a Christian put it off? Why would a professing Christian neglect baptism? And as I thought about it, I think that there are probably five general reasons. I'm sure there could be more, but I think there are at least five. I think the first reason for why a professing Christian might not be baptized is simply ignorance. It might be that they've been taught wrongly about baptism, or perhaps they've never been taught at all. And it could be that simple reason for why that they haven't been baptized. A second reason, I think, could be pride. The longer a person goes, the longer a professing believer goes without being baptized, the harder it is to humble themselves and actually take that step into the baptismal waters and admit that they've been in disobedience. They might consider it to be an embarrassment, but beloved, I would much rather risk embarrassment now before the church, if there is any, than to risk it at the judgment seat of Christ on the last day. And this is why, once again, I'm just so blessed and encouraged specifically by Suzanne's obedience tonight, by Joey's obedience this morning, both of them who've walked with the Lord for a long time, a number of years, and have humbled themselves and been obedient today to believers' baptism. A third reason why some people perhaps would not be baptized is simply because of indifference. Indifference. They understand baptism, perhaps. They're not against it. It's just not that important to them. it's not a priority. It never really crosses their mind. Other things kind of preoccupy their mental space. I think number four would be defiance. Sometimes professing believers don't get baptized out of defiance. They just outright refuse. One commentator puts it this way: they rebel against baptism because they're courting sin in their life. And they're not about to get up in front of a congregation of people and publicly acknowledge their submission to the Lordship of Jesus and the joy of knowing Him when they're harboring sin in their life. Sometimes, he says, a person's hypocrisy makes them defy the command to be baptized. And then fifth and finally, I think there's one other possibility, and that is simply that they're unregenerate. Perhaps it would be that even though they profess Christ, they don't actually know Him. And there is then no moving of the Spirit of God in their heart to compel them to obedience in any area of life, specifically baptism. They have no desire to make a public profession because they really don't believe after all. They just like being around the church. They like maybe having people think of them as Christians, but in reality, they aren't. If a professing Christian has not been baptized, I really think it would probably fit into one or maybe a combination of those general reasons. So let me just say at the very outset, once again, if you profess faith in Christ, but you've never been baptized, which of those areas would you fall in? Which reason would you identify with? And let me also say, don't let any more time pass before you take the step you need to take, whether it be talking tonight, whether it be seeking the Lord, whether it perhaps just would be praying, as we've heard the testimony, whatever that next step would be to be obedient in your life, let me encourage you, don't let any time pass before you take that step. Now, this morning, we started to unpack our doctrine of baptism with two simple questions. Number one, why do we baptize? We saw it very clearly because Jesus commands us to. And then number two, who should be baptized? And the answer, again, simple. In the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts, everyone who hears the gospel and repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ should be baptized. Let's move on to a third question tonight. A third question. And that is, how do we baptize? How do we baptize? What's the mode, some may say, of baptism? The manner in which we do it? And to answer that, we need to play a little New Testament Scrabble. We need to look into the verbiage of the New Testament, which gives us really our definition of baptism. The two verbs that are used in the New Testament are bapto and baptizo. Bapto is only used four times, and it always means to dip. To dip into, it could even mean to dip into a dye, D-Y-E, to dip into a dye. But in every case that it's used, it means to immerse, to dip, to submerge into something. The more stronger word and the much more common word in the New Testament is the Greek word baptizo. It's where we get our word baptize. It's used many more times in contrast to the first word that's only used four times in the New Testament. And every time we see this word, it means to dip completely, to submerge entirely, to immerse. Here's my favorite word, to dunk into water. That's what baptism is. And whenever you see that word, you could put immersion, immerse, in its place, to immerse into water. That's what it means. And it's interesting to understand that the verbs that we've just seen here, they're never used in the passive tense in the Scriptures. In other words, water is never said to be baptized on someone. Are you with me? Always someone is baptized, immersed into water. Never do we see in the Scriptures water applied to someone by sprinkling or pouring or putting your finger in some water and dabbing someone's head. You know, a dollop of baptism. That's not what we see in the Scriptures. Baptism's never spoken of in those ways. It always means to immerse, to submerge, to dip, to dunk into water. Let me give you just a few illustrations of this. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we see here the ministry of John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3, it says that people were being baptized by him in the river Jordan. They were confessing their sins. Now obviously, if they're baptized in the river, they have to be immersed. John wasn't coming up on the banks with a bucket saying, a dab will do you, and a dab will do you, and a dab will do you. He wasn't using the first century squirt gun to stand in the river and do it that way. He wasn't giving a little spray. He wasn't dabbing. He wasn't pouring. He wasn't sprinkling. He was immersing. He was baptizing. He's John the Baptist, not John the Sprinkler, not John the Dabber, or my favorite, John the Super Soaker. It's a great name, but that's not who he was. He's John the Baptist. And the most important illustration of immersion comes just 10 verses later in this chapter, Matthew 3 and verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, when Jesus was immersed, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him. By the language, it's pretty apparent what happened. Jesus was immersed under the water and brought back up out of the water by John in the River Jordan. We understand then that when it comes to baptism, or that when it comes to anything that our Lord commands us to do, we don't have the liberty to take that command and then twist it and apply it and wiggle it and do it our own way. Take baptism, for instance. We don't have the liberty to decide the method by which we're going to, quote-unquote, baptize someone. We see by illustration and by principle that we are to baptize by immersing someone into water, just as we've done today. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Baptism is essentially an object lesson. It's what one writer says, it's a physical analogy of a spiritual reality. And as students of Scripture, you know that God likes to teach with symbols and analogies and pictures and illustrations and parables. If you go back to the Old Testament, you see that God gives His people many pictures, many ceremonies, many object lessons. All the major events in Israel's history are commemorated by some kind of memorial, some kind of object lesson, all of which is intended to communicate and pass down spiritual truth to the next generation. For example, let's say a Jewish couple had a couple of children in the family. They've got a six-year-old daughter, and they've just now had a newborn baby boy. And on the eighth day after their little brother has been born, it's time for the family to circumcise him. And so the little brother is circumcised, and the older sister who has watched all this says, "Daddy, what in the world did you do to him?" And now, because of that ceremony, because of this spiritual object lesson, this father now has an opportunity to teach truth to his daughter in a very profound way. He's able to say, "Honey, what just happened to your brother is a picture for us to learn from. It's a reminder to us that we all have sin within us to the very core of who we are. And what we need most is a cutting away of that sinful flesh. What we need most is a new heart. And only God can provide that for us." Or perhaps when the little child would go with mother and father to the temple and see those bloody animals being sacrificed on the altar, they might say, "Mommy, why are they doing that? What's happening to all these poor animals?" To which the mother would reply, "Well, sweetheart, you see, our sins demand death. And someone or something must die for sin. And God has graciously permitted us to offer an animal to die in our place. So this is a picture of our substitute." And then the parent would say, "Sweetheart, God has promised that one day He's going to send the real lamb, the ultimate lamb, the final sacrifice, the ultimate substitute, and all these other sacrifices will be over with. But sin is so bad that it brings bloody, bloody death." And a little child standing and taking all of that in would literally be shocked. Could you imagine? At the hundreds of thousands of slaughtered animals and the blood everywhere and the vultures flying overhead. And they would have a clear, vivid picture of the sinfulness of sin and the ramifications of it. There's so many more we could mention. We could mention the Passover and others, but you know, God has designed all these things for His people as teaching tools in order for one generation to teach the coming generation to know the Lord and to know His ways and to follow Him, just as Psalm 78 makes so clear. Well, beloved, as you know, with the ending of that old covenant, all of those ceremonies are gone now. They've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now, in the new covenant, in the church, the Lord still uses spiritual object lessons. He still uses spiritual pictures to teach His people, but there are only two that remain. We've practiced one of them today, the ordinance of baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. These are the two spiritual pictures, the two spiritual object lessons given to God's people in the church. The Lord's Supper, as you know, is a picture of the physical death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Baptism has been a picture of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus and the new birth that occurs when someone puts their faith in Him. And so, just as we practiced it today, baptism remains a spiritual object lesson. It will always and ever be a visual picture of a spiritual reality. And that is why the way in which we baptize is so, so, so important. And I've just got to tell you on a personal note, when we baptize up there, those who've been baptized today can attest to this, they've got a gallery. There's children everywhere. Many of them are my own, Ashton's up there, and they have a front row seat to what's happening. And as a father, it blesses my heart. My prayer is that they don't fall in before we baptize. But as a father, and Emily as a mother, it blesses my heart because they're getting a front row seat to one of the two object lessons that God has left for His people, as well as all of us are as we watch a baptism happen or when we participate in the Lord's Supper. So why do we baptize? Because Jesus commands us to. Who should be baptized? Every single believer. How do we baptize? By immersion, by dunking into water. And that brings us to a fourth and final question. What does baptism picture? What does baptism picture? What does it represent? We've already alluded to it, but just so we're clear, we need to touch on it. When you as a believer are baptized by immersion into water, you are not only demonstrating the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you are demonstrating your own union with Jesus in His death and burial and resurrection. When you're baptized, you're not only declaring that Christ died for sinners, you are publicly and personally declaring that Christ died for me. He died for me. He paid the penalty for my sins. He rose again for my justification. It's an intensely personal thing. And you say, along with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Turn, if you will, to a couple of scriptures here in the New Testament. First, look with me at Galatians 3, just to show you these things. Galatians 3, what does baptism picture? What's the spiritual significance of it? Here's what Paul has to say, Galatians 3, and verse 27. There's that Baptist air conditioning going once again. For as many of you as were baptized, that is, immersed spiritually into Christ, have put on Christ. You've been immersed into Christ, Paul says. You've been made one with Christ. He lives in you. You abide in Him. He clothes you with His righteousness. He covers you with His blood. And this spiritual reality is demonstrated through water baptism. Listen to the words of Colossians 2:12. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, meaning you're immersed with Him into His death for your sin was your death to sin, it says, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. That's the picture in baptism. I go under the water to demonstrate my identification with Christ's death, and I'm raised up out of the water to identify with His resurrection. I am saying publicly that in Christ, the old me is dead and gone, and I have been raised to walk in the newness of life. And perhaps the most explicit passage of all, Romans chapter 6, if you just want to mark this to look at later. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The Scriptures couldn't be more clear, the picture that baptism represents. So today we've thought simply, just as simply and fundamentally as we can, about this subject of baptism. Why do we do it? Because Jesus commands us to. Who should be baptized? Every single believer, every single follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do it? We dunk, we immerse, we dip into water. And what does it represent? It represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it represents our identification with that, our union with Him. I can't help but say again on a personal note, anytime that I have the privilege of baptizing someone, it makes me go back to my own baptism and to think about that day. And there's not many days that I can just go back to and vividly picture everything, just almost frame by frame, the way it happened. But my baptism day is one of those days in my life, and maybe it's that way for you. Maybe your baptism didn't take place in a nice, comfortable baptism like this one. Maybe it took place in the lake. Maybe it took place in the river. I've had so many tell me that you had to break the ice to get the baptism done. Whatever the situation is, I failed to mention this morning, but I think it's right and it's good for us as believers, whenever we see someone else baptized, to think back on God's grace in our lives, to think back to our own baptism. Not just that day and not just the symbol of it all, but to think more deeply, more fundamentally, that by His grace, God has rescued us from our sin. By His grace, He has sent His Son into the world to redeem us. We are united with Christ. We are identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism, anytime we celebrate it, is ultimately a celebration of the gospel. I pray today for you, believer, has been just a trip down memory lane to go back to that glorious day, to go back to see all that God's done in your life. And I also want to say once again, if you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized, I hope, not from my word, but from the word that you've seen, the word of God, I hope that you've seen so clearly that the Bible does not have a category for an unbaptized Christian. It doesn't factor into the salvation equation, but it's certainly the very first step of obedience to Jesus Christ, your Lord. I want to plead with you tonight, once again, don't let any more time go by. We're about to have a time of invitation. You come forward. If that's the need tonight, you come forward. Let's begin that conversation now. Whatever it takes to be obedient, in the power of the Spirit, you do just that. Let's bow together as we prepare to respond to God's Word. Lord, thank You for teaching us today through Your Word. Thank You for making Your Word so plain. We know that we don't need to be whipped into some kind of emotional frenzy. What we need is to have our minds renewed by the Scriptures. That's how we're transformed. And we thank You even when it comes to a subject like baptism, probably a subject that we don't think about very often, that Your Word informs us and teaches us the way that we ought to go. Thank You for these that have been obedient to step into the waters of baptism today. We thank You so much for Jennifer. We thank You for Joey. We thank You for Gary and Suzanne. We thank You for each of their testimonies and the way that You've worked in their lives. We thank You for the encouragement that it's been to us as a church. And we do pray once again, Father, that You would use their testimony to light a fire in us, that even in this coming week, we would be more evangelistic than we've ever been before, knowing that Your gospel is still the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. We pray, Lord, if it be Your will, that we'd have to fill that baptistry every Lord's Day. Lord, we need you to stir our hearts. Would you give us a burden for the lost? Would you help us to think deeply about that statistic that Jason shared, that 90% of the people in our area are not in church in any given Sunday? Would you open our eyes to see the spiritual reality that's all around us, to see the lostness that we live in? And would you use us and other gospel preaching churches around us to be like a light in the midst of this darkness, to pierce this darkness with the word of truth, to not just celebrate the good news of the gospel here within these walls, but to celebrate it also within our homes and to take it to the places where we live and work and play? God, would you help us to be on mission wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever we're doing? Help us to be there making disciples. Lord, I pray that whatever needs to take place in our lives to be obedient to your word, you'd work that by your Spirit now as we respond to it. Help us to encourage one another to keep walking by faith and to be obedient, not to what we feel, but what we know according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.